Please join me just in a brief word of prayer as we approach God's word. God, we thank you for your precious word, your perfect word, and I pray that through the preaching of it this morning from Philippians chapter 1, that your spirit would comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. God, help us to have that desire in each of our hearts this morning for the growth and health and joy of our church and for the glory of your precious name. Thank you so much, Lord, for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And speaking of prayers, our prayers for one another, what do we generally pray for as we pray for each other? What are some of the automatic requests that go out as we ask people to pray for each other? And I think normally what we're most comfortable with is some kind of need, right? Some kind of provision that we need. Sometimes it's sickness, okay, as we are multiple times prayed for Patrick. As some of you may know, he had a back surgery this past week and a painful post-op just kind of experience that he's having. And he did share with me that he's out of the pain meds that they gave him. And I asked him, well, can you ask him for some more? He said, no, but my dog, I looked at his pain meds after he had a surgery, and it turns out there's some human element there. So if I start barking, you'll know what happened. So our dear Patrick, we are certainly praying for him and on that physical need. And we love to pray for those things. Financial needs, looking for a job, looking for a house, looking for just physical things that we need. Certainly, we want to be praying for each other on those things. Okay? Hopefully, I trust as we pray for each other, it's an expression of our love and our care and our compassion for each other. Right? It's not, God, we just want your blessing, so take care of this, and so it's done. No, it's an expression of our care and support of one another. We talk to God about needs. Okay? God wants us to come to him as his children. And yet, as great as it is to ask God to bring help, to bring healing, to bring resolution, to bring provision, okay, whether it's financial or physical or medical or employment or whatever, okay, how about we look at Paul's prayers for the saints? Okay, how about we look at Paul's prayers for the saints? Virtually every single one of Paul's prayers, if you look at them, okay, as he's informing the churches that he's writing to, okay, every single one of them involve spiritual elements, spiritual prayers for them. Okay, every single one. Don't get me wrong. This doesn't mean that Paul never prayed for physical things. Okay, maybe they're just not recorded in Scripture. I'm sure out of his love and care and attention to the needs of the church that he was praying for those things. But in Scripture, there's not even one a prayer for a physical need that I could find. And I'm going to give you a quick list right now of Paul's prayers. How many, in Paul's letters, how many prayers do you think are in Paul's letters to the different churches, roughly? Okay, some are really short, they're like benedictions. Some are longer, like in Ephesians 3 and Ephesians 1. But there's roughly 20 of them. Okay, and I'm going to give you the list so you can check yourself when you go home this week. All right, here's the list of what can be regarded as Paul's prayers for the churches. He tells them, I'm praying for you. Okay, listen, Romans 1, 8 through 12. Romans 15, 5 through 6. Romans 15, verse 13. Romans 15, verse 33. Romans 16, verse 24 to 27. If you missed any of those, don't worry, you can ask me just sometime during the week. But those were all in Romans. Here's 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 4 through 8. And a lot of times when he opens his letters, he tells them what he's praying for them about. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. Also in 2 Corinthians, chapter 13, verse 14. And then there's the two long prayers in the letter to the Ephesians. Okay, Ephesians 1, verse 15 to 23. And Ephesians 3, verse 14 to 21. And even if I say those passages to you, some of that you are recalling them in your mind. There's another one in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 12. And lastly, I'll give you the ones from 1 and 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11 through 13, and 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 and 24, and then 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11 through 12, chapter 2, verse 16 to 17, chapter 3, verse 5, and last but not least, 2 Thessalonians 3, chapter 3, verse 16. And there's not one mention of any physical request, physical petition in any of those. And I believe this is instructive for us in some way. Okay, let me just remind you that the Philippian church was a good church, a maturing church, a spiritually progressing church, a gospel-centered church, a Christ-focused church. And yet, Paul is encouraging them even more in all of those things. And he was so grateful for them. This is a warm and personal and affectionate letter of love to this body of believers. And as we've been going through these first few verses in chapter 1, okay, last week we did verse 3 through 8. Understand, this is a greeting. It's a greeting to the church. And so it's not necessarily like a doctrinal treatise that Paul is starting off with. Okay, but there's much for us to learn and be instructed by in it. Okay, last week we looked at a few principles of mature, true Christian fellowship. And I hope those are staying and resonating in your minds and your hearts. And these are things that we should strive for as a church. The first one was that true Christian fellowship is grounded in prayer to God. Remember that? Okay, talking to God on behalf of one another and bringing those things to the Lord. The second one was that true Christian fellowship is blessed in partaking in gospel ministry together. Okay, our fellowship is incredibly enriched and blessed and grown as we do gospel ministry together. Okay, the third principle was that true Christian fellowship is helped. It's helped by trusting that God is working, spiritually working and perfecting one another. Okay, the famous 1 verse 6, right? Paul says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, that good work of salvation, he's going to complete it, okay, to the day of Christ." And lastly, our last principle was that true Christian fellowship, it's marked by profound affection for one another. And Paul, just in these opening verses, is expressing that. It's just coming out of him. And so let's look at the verses here. And if you turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, the title of today's sermon is A Perfectly Loving Prayer. A perfectly loving prayer, as it says on the very top of the screen there and in your bulletins as well. And before we read the passage, let's be reminded of who Paul was before. Okay, Paul was a hater, okay, in every sense of that word. He was a hater of Christians. In fact, his name was Saul until Jesus changed it. And he was a hater to the full extent. He was active in persecuting Christians. Okay, dragging them to prison and to their deaths even. Okay, and just standing there witnessing even the martyrdom of Stephen. So he was very active and pro and hostile against Christ, hostile against Christianity, and he was persecuting Christian men and women and approving of all the evil that was being done towards them. But look now in these verses at the love that he shows towards the saints, towards Christians. Okay, a guy whose eyes were open to the truth. And he was once blind, but now he sees who Jesus Christ is. And look at what he writes now. From this prison in Rome. Now he's the one who's in prison. And he's writing to them. Okay, from hate to love. And would you stand with me, please, as we read these opening verses once again. And I'm going to read verse 3 through 11. But our verses this morning are his prayer in 9 through 11. But please follow with me again as we read verses 3 through 11 in Philippians chapter 1. And this is God's word. Verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. You may be seated. So Paul tells the Philippians, hey, I thank God for you all. I thank God for the gospel partnership that we have together. I love you guys with much affection. Hey, even with the affections, the inward parts of Jesus Christ. And listen, out of that deep love and care, this is what I'm praying for you all. Hey, it's right here. So this is instructive for us. It serves as a model, okay, a model for us to be praying for one another. Paul, again, as the founding pastor of this church, as we've learned this last couple weeks, right? What's the chapter in Acts where we find the birth of this church in Philippi? Acts chapter 16. Thank you, Bible students. So he's praying for these things of the people there, Lydia, poor slave girl, Philippian jailer, their households, everyone else who got converted through the spreading of the gospel in that town. And he wants them to grow spiritually in certain ways. And so we can ascertain through this that God wants us to grow in these ways as well. And who knows the acronym? Sometimes we teach our younger folks. Sometimes we even need reminders of ourselves. What is the acronym for a model of prayer? ACTS. Okay, the acronym ACTS. Okay, has everyone ever heard this? Okay, the A stands for what? Adoration, right? This is a good way for us to begin our prayers, expressing adoration, love, reverence, respect towards God. What does the C stand for? Confession. Okay, let's be quick to confess, acknowledge our sins, admit what we've done wrong before God, and experience His forgiveness as we repent. Okay, what a sweet and wonderful thing. Hey, God knows that even as believers, we are going to sin. But when we come to Him, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Okay? And then what's the T for? Thanksgiving, thankfulness, right? We want to give thanks to God for all of these things, right? Do you see how prayer can last once you get started? Like quite a long time, an hour passes and you don't even know what time it is. Okay, Thanksgiving, how many things that we can praise God for? What is the S for in Acts? Supplication, which means we're asking for God's supply. We're asking Him for things that we need or others need on behalf of others. Correct? So the supplication part of our prayers. Okay, how should we be praying for one another? As I opened, yes, we need to be praying for physical things. We need to know about one another's needs physically, financially, whatever the case may be. But again, what is Paul praying for? Particularly in this prayer for the Philippians. Okay, this is how we should be praying for one another, right? And so, for example, I should be praying for Pastor Andy for what Paul says he's praying for the Philippians here. Okay? Dave Thomas should be praying for Ivan for what Paul says he's praying for the Philippians here, right? Janice Martinez should be praying for Ruth for what Paul is telling the Philippians he's praying them for. Okay? So someone is praying on our behalf. And again, our ears should be itching all week. Hey, I want to add this. In addition to praying for one another, as described here in Philippians 1, we should also be seeking for these things ourselves. Okay? Please keep that in mind as we go through the sermon today. All right? So I want to submit to you, and again, this is Paul telling them what he's praying for them for, okay? Specific things he's praying and why. And so the outline is not like this, systematic kind of thing that we're going through. But I want to submit to you this, and it's on the screen. Okay, the what and the whys of your prayers for each other. Okay, the what and the whys of your prayers for each other. When I say whys there, I'm talking about W-H-Y apostrophe S. Okay, as was, I believe, up there before. But let's get to the what. Okay, this is the first thing here. What is Paul praying for? Okay, and we can call it the petition, right? The petition. What is Paul praying for? It's there in verse 9. He says, "And this I pray, beloved Philippians, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment." Okay, so to put it succinctly, he's praying for abounding, discerning love. This is what he wants for the Philippians. And when he says abounding, okay, that word is a metaphor. And it's a word taken from like a bubbling up and flowing of a spring. Okay, a spring of water that's flowing and bubbling. I don't know if any of you have ever been to Yosemite or, not Yosemite. What is that place called? Yellowstone. Thank you, Ivan. Okay, just those springs that just bubble up. Actually reminds me of our broken water pipe at home and how it was just spraying water like a fountain from our yard. It was a little bit frightening. But it's like that. Okay, it shows the force and the appropriateness of it. This is what their love should be. Okay, it shouldn't be covered, it shouldn't be kind of just impassionately there, can get lukewarm. No, it should be bubbling up and overflowing, bubbling over, like a fountain. This is what he's praying for them. A spring flows naturally and spontaneously, and it's not by our mechanical efforts. Okay, he wants this love to abound. That's his prayer for them. It's like a perpetual flood of love. And you might know that this word love here that Paul uses is actually agape. Okay, it's the love that we are familiar of from the scriptures. Okay, it's 1 Corinthians 13 love. It's the love that Jesus says that we ought to have for one another. All right. So get this, folks. We just spent a whole lot of time in verses 3-8 in his greeting, seeing the emotional aspect of Paul's love for the Philippians. Okay, that's there, and we as Christians should be emotionally invested. Okay, just there should be feeling there, whether it's our love for God, love for Jesus, or our love for one another. It should show in our emotions. Really, we are not cold-hearted, indifferent, passionless people. And yet, the root of all of this is this agape love. And Andrew Alonzo, what is love? Is he here? He was here. What is love? He asked me that last week, so I'm going to answer it. Okay? It's a caring, and this is like my running definition of love, so you guys can write it down if you want. A caring, self-sacrificial commitment that expresses itself in seeking the highest good of others. I'll say that again. Love is a caring, self-sacrificial commitment that expresses itself in seeking the highest good of others. Okay, does that make sense as far as our biblical knowledge of what love is? Okay, it's not just an emotion. It's not a sentimental, fuzzy, warm feeling that you have in your heart. Okay, it's a choice. It is volitional. It does involve the will. Even if I don't feel like it, I'm called to love others as Christ loved me. Okay, and this is John 3:16. We all love John 3:16 because it says, "For God so loved the world." Okay, even wretched, rebellious, wicked, sinful, God-hating people, he loved them, okay, in such a way that he sent his one and only Son, okay, to us. And so whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And we love that one, and we should love that one. It describes God's willful choice to love even sinners. It's amazing that he loves even one wicked sinner, considering the depravity of our hearts. But yet, let me give you another verse to jot down alongside John 3:16. Okay? 1 John 3:16. Okay, does anybody know it? "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Okay? Do you see what this this love is, this definition of love is a self-sacrificial, caring commitment, okay, that expresses itself in seeking the highest good for others. What is the highest good for others? Okay, that they would know the truth about themselves before a holy God, okay, and that they could be rescued from their sins and escape God's rightful judgment, okay, and be told of who the Savior is, and know Him as their personal Lord and Savior, and believe on Him for eternal life. Okay, and for those of us who are in Christ, our highest good is to become more and more like our Savior, and to help others to become more and more like our Savior. And then to tell others this good news that they need Him, that they need Him for their eternal souls. And without Him, they're going to perish in hell forever. And that is love. And withholding the truth from people is not love. It's not care. And withholding the truth is self-protection. And sharing the truth with them in love is actually love. Right? So Paul prayed that this Christ-like love would be overflowing, abounding. He says, yet more and more, okay, in this blessed church. You know, an implication I get from this is I consider just that this is like maybe Paul's favorite church, and it's a mature church, and it's growing, and it's involved in the gospel ministry, and it's all that. We could never arrive. Hey, this is an implication I get from the text. No matter how much we love, okay, in this self-sacrificial, caring way, this committed way, we've never arrived, folks. Okay, I'm never going to get my higher horse and said, Lord, I'm loving these people enough. Hey, I'm doing well. I'm doing good. I've attained to love, and I'm pretty much tapped out. You know, yeah, that would be foolish. And we can see that from this text here. Don't get complacent, Philippians and Faith Bible Church. Don't get complacent. Okay, we need to grow. This love needs to be visible. It's evident. Okay, as the old hymn goes, yes, they will know we are Christians by our love. And I keep reminding you of what Jesus told the disciples after he washed their feet, okay, on Maundy Thursday, the night before he was crucified, that it's by this the world will know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another. Okay? Love one another as I have loved you. So Paul says to love, and he's praying for them. He's praying for them that their love would abound more and more. And listen, he adds something else to it. Check it out in verse 9. How I that your love may abound still more and more. In what? In real knowledge and all discernment. Okay? Real knowledge. What knowledge of what? That's the question you must ask from the text. Okay? Let me tell you, knowledge of God, okay, real knowledge of God, real knowledge, real relationship with Christ, okay, real knowledge of the gospel, real knowledge of God's truth found in His Word. Okay? Paul's talking about knowledge of spiritual realities. And the word there is in Greek is epignosis. And gnosis, some of you may know, that means knowledge. And when you put that preposition in front of it, it intensifies that noun. Okay, so the translation, full knowledge. Okay, fullness of knowledge. And so Paul prays that their love would be abounding and growing and increasing with this real knowledge, okay, of spiritual truths, spiritual realities. And get this, this is the other thing that we want to note when we read this, okay? Real knowledge, the spiritual knowledge that Paul is talking about, is experiential. Okay? It's not just up in the head. It's not just intellectual knowledge of facts. Okay? It's practice of them. And biblically, that's what real knowledge is. You're not considered to know anything until you're actually doing it and you're living it. And then I know something. Okay? If you know Jesus, as someone said, you will love Him. If you truly know Jesus Christ, you will love Him. And if you love Him, you will obey Him. Okay, it's just like Jesus said in John 14:15. If you love me, keep my what? Commandments. Okay, obey me. So Paul desired that the Philippians would have this clear vision of their Lord Jesus Christ, okay, and all His worthiness to be obeyed, in all His beauty, in all the the fragrance and attractiveness of his person, okay, and in their love for him, their love for one another, it would be filled with the spiritual knowledge of who Christ is. So this is based on personal involvement. It's experiential knowledge. We put the Word of God into practice in our lives out of love and out of obedience to our Savior. And that's what Paul is talking about here, knowledge in the fullest sense. He also adds, with all discernment, okay, love abounding more and more in all discernment. That word discernment, it means being able to perceive, okay, truth from error. Okay, discernment is being able to recognize and perceive what is true and what is false. It's the capacity to understand, okay, again, not just intellectual things, okay, on an intellectual level, but it's talking about spiritual discernment again, moral sensitivity. Okay, do you get what I'm talking about? Moral sensitivity, what's right and what's wrong. Okay, I'm going to talk more about that in a moment for the next point. But this is talking about moral perception, moral insight, and then the practical application of the knowledge that Paul just mentioned. Okay, so it's not something that comes over time, this one. It's like in practical situations, you're able to discern things spiritually, discern things morally. What is true? What is wrong? What is right? What is wrong? So Paul prays that their love would be growing, both in real knowledge and all discernment. Alexander McLaren, okay, said this, in response to how do we get this? Okay, but again, this is tied in with our love for God, our fellowship with God, okay, our fellowship with Christ. And he says, this keenness of conscience, this discernment, okay, it follows on the growth of love. Nothing makes a man more sensitive to evil than a hearty love to God and to Christ. And listen to this. Communion with God, okay, a right relationship, a close relationship with God in Christ, will, from being familiar with God, instinctively discern the evil of evil. Just like a man coming out of pure air is conscious of polluted atmosphere, which those who constantly dwell in it do not perceive. End quote. Okay, do you understand that? Someone who lives as I used to have a coworker in a secular job I had years ago. He was from a city in India, and he described that city as being so polluted that he would bike across town as a kid, and a lot of times he would cough, and going indoors he'd have to brush the dust from the pollution and the smoke and just the spoiledness of the air off of his clothes. Okay, and after a while he didn't even notice it anymore. Okay, because he was so used to it, but it was this just thing that was pervasive. Okay, so it's like someone who's never been in that kind of environment suddenly put there. Okay, when you have spiritual discernment, you are going to know right away what is false and what is true, okay, what is right and what is wrong. And so this is the type of love that Paul is praying for, that would characterize this love, okay, full knowledge and all discernment. So I think we sometimes tend to extremes, don't we? Okay? Sometimes we have the feelers, sometimes we have the thinkers. And the feelers are just love, doctrine doesn't matter that much. In fact, doctrine divides people. Okay? The Bible says we should just love one another. That song doesn't say they'll know we are Christians by our doctrine. It says they'll know we're Christians by our love. Right? And they'll point to that. And that's not even the Bible, but they'll point to it. And it's like this sentimental feeling, we should just love one another and we should be united. And don't talk too much about what the Bible says. Okay, if that's going to get in the way. Right? And we love to sing How We Love Jesus and the 7-Eleven choruses and all of that, right? And it's just very emotional and based on our feelings and subjectivity. Okay, on the other hand, we have the thinkers, those who are thinking-oriented. Truth. It's all about the truth. We can't budge on the truth because it's the truth. And I love the truth, so we have to go by what's true. And if it doesn't jive, then I'm not gonna pay attention to you, or I don't like you very much, or we're gonna separate. And so, you know, people have made the joke that the IFCA stands for I'll Fight Christians Anywhere. Okay? It doesn't stand for that whatsoever. But our church is an IFCA church, and we do hold to a high view of God's Word. And the truth is incredibly important. Okay? The Scripture is inerrant, it's infallible, it's authoritative, and we have submitted our lives to it. We bank our entire lives on it. And yet, what does the Scripture actually say? Okay, the Scripture says that we must have both, not either or. Okay, it's both and. It's grace and truth, John 1:14. Okay, my Savior is described as being full of grace and truth. And the Bible tells us that we are to speak the truth in love. Okay, so both need to be there, love and truth. So we want to avoid those extremes and understand that this is what Paul is praying for. And he says, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. And so I want to ask again, what do we pray for when we get to the S, okay, in Acts, in supplication, for one another? Yeah, I gave you those scripture references of the other prayers of Paul for you to look at. Okay, maybe we'll do a study someday in, you know, our plans for the summer or something. But prayer is incredibly important, folks, for the life of our church and the growth and health of our church. We need to be praying for one another. But, folks, how often do we pray specifically for these kinds of things, for spiritual growth, specific, okay, to love, abounding love, with our understanding of what love is, and then that it be characterized by full knowledge and all discernment. Like I said before, we need to be praying individually for that and seeking this for ourselves. God, grow me in this, please. All right, so let's move to the next part of the text here. Okay, Paul explains now the purpose, okay, the whys, why's, and the purposes of why he prays for this abounding love to be growing in the church, this abounding, discerning love. And the first purpose of this prayer is to gain ability to choose what is best in life. To gain ability to choose what is best in life. That's found in the first part of verse 10. He says, so that's a purpose clause, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. And the way I put it was, so that they would gain an ability to choose what's best in life. Okay, approve, that word approve, it means to test, to examine, or to prove. Okay, so to prove or test or examine the things in life that are excellent. And just the classical Greek, that word was used for assessing metal. Okay, metal to determine its properties and to determine its purity. Others back in the day used it for testing money to be sure that it wasn't counterfeit. And nowadays we have the quick test, you know, if you break out 100 and whatever, a big bill, the cashier will put that test and to see if it's a real Benjamin or not. Okay? So this approving the things that are excellent. Okay? That word excellent means superior. Okay? Different. Outstanding. So putting that together, Paul is not praying for this love to abound still more and more in discernment and knowledge because he wants them to be able to approve things that are just good or bad, okay, terrible or great. Okay, he's saying, I want you to be able to test and examine and approve and choose the things that are what? Excellent, the best, that stand out as superior, the things that are outstanding, the things that are different, that rise to the top. Okay, it's the goodest of them all. Paul wants them to have that kind of mindset. Yeah, I hope you understand the distinction there. He wants them to be able to choose what is best in life, what is most excellent. Okay? Among all the choices that we have in life to honor Christ, okay, and to love one another, there's so many choices out there, aren't there? It's all about the choices. There's just too many choices almost. It's full of choices, our lives. What to eat. Hey, eat in, go out, grill, leftovers, try a new recipe, eat healthy food, or eat frank and beans for dinner. Hey, what to wear, pants, or shorts, try to wear a dress or skirt, that's for the ladies. Hey, formal dress, casual, shoes or sneakers. What to say, how to talk, what to ask, who to talk to, when to say it, when to ask it. What should I do for the day? Hey, summer vacation's coming for the younger folks. What do I do all day long? So many choices. For us older folks, where to work, how much to work, when to say yes, when to say no. Hey, for students again, what classes to take next year, what to study, how much to study, where to serve in our church, hey, how much to serve, what capacity, how to minister the gospel to others, how to serve along with others, who to serve with, all these choices to make. And let me share with you that my choices these days, at this point in my Christian life, I'm almost 20 years in. Okay? Praise the Lord. Almost 20 years a newborn person. Okay? I have to choose what is most excellent, okay, to do with my time. I have to make that choice every single day. And what is best? What is most excellent for the love of Christ and for the benefit of His people? For the benefit of my family, my church family, my neighbors around me, the community at large, my acquaintances. Let me tell you this, folks. Some choices in my life are not super difficult. Okay, I'm just let me be open here. For example, pornography is not an option for me. Okay, it's out of the realm of possibility almost. Okay, it's not an option. It's not like a thing that, well, should I do it or not? Okay, another example is this. If I was out on Roscoe, just walking down the street, and someone came up to me and he asked me if I wanted to buy some crack cocaine off of him, okay, that's not something that I have to consider very long, right? I'm not gonna stand there and weigh my options. Okay, well, the pro is that you know what, the next couple hours might be really interesting. Con is that you know what, my wife would probably be very upset with me if I did this. Okay, I'm not thinking those things if someone comes up to me and asks me that. Right? It's just no, and you better go away now. Right? So perhaps that's the case with some of you as well. Hey, the struggle is deciding what is best. Hey, what is most excellent. That we might approve what is excellent. Hey, and a lot of times those things are not sinful things. They're kind of neutral kind of things. Again, just sports, again, for example. Hey, this is something that, you know, you can choose to get heavily invested in and involved in and into and following, or you can choose to kind of neglect it, right? It's not necessarily a sinful, it's a morally neutral kind of area. And yet, I can lose my balance there. You know, I can get overly invested and overly into it, and I'll waste time. And it's interesting just to think about that, you know, getting overly involved with just a bunch of 20 to 35-year-olds trying to put a ball inside a hoop more often than the other guys, okay? But yet, that's something that's not sinful, and yet something that we have to choose what's best. Okay? And, I was going to share a lot more with you there about dangers of worldliness, but we're going to move on from there. And I just want to encourage you with this quote from John Wesley. John Wesley is the famed evangelist, pastor, preacher of yesteryear. When he went away to school to Oxford, and his godly mother wrote a letter to him. Okay, and this is what she said, just very briefly. She said to him in this letter, "Whatever weakens your reason, whatever impairs the tenderness of your conscience, whatever obscures your sense of God or takes off the delight for spiritual things, whatever increases the authority of your body over your mind, that thing is sin." And this is great wisdom and priceless advice that she gives to her son with these words. Anything that detracts from our joy in Christ and our devotion to Him, that thing, we can choose better. We can choose the excellent things. And that's what Paul is saying here. He wants their love to abound still more and more with that abounding, discerning love for the purpose of them being able to choose what is absolutely best in life. Folks, there's so many places we could go with this as far as all of our choices. Okay? And I'm even thinking about our personal relationships with one another here. We choose what is best out of love for one another. And we pray for that love to grow. And then we're wanting to choose what is best, what is most excellent. Seek this for yourself and pray for others. Okay, second reason, why does Paul and God want us to approve and choose things that are best in life? Okay, so this is kind of following up with that previous verse. Okay, why approve and choose the things that are best in life? Well, verse 10b, it says, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. In order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Okay, so the way I put it there was to grow in genuine blamelessness before the Lord. And what an incredible picture to think. And if you want, the footnote in the NASB and just the Greek there, that word until, it can be translated for. It's actually the translation that I prefer. Okay, for the day of Christ. Okay, for this coming day when we're going to be standing, if you're a believer, standing before your Savior and your Lord. Folks, that day is coming. Okay, it's coming up. We're going to be standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. You, individually, are going to be standing before Him. You're going to give an account for the life that you lived. Okay, and Paul's saying, your love needs to abound more and more in knowledge and discernment. And it needs to be from a life that's approving things that are excellent in order that you'd be standing sincere, okay, blameless. Okay, sincere, Latin, sincera, without wax. Okay, you might know that. In ancient times, they had pottery and stuff, and sometimes there'd be small cracks in the pottery, so the people who are trying to sell them cover it with white wax, right? And so it looks good on the outside, but then when it gets tested against the sun, they could see it. Okay, so the ones that were truly pure and sincere without wax were signed that way. It's the genuine thing. It's the real thing. There's no mixing up. There's no cracks in it. Right? So this is the type of character that we're going to bring before God, that Paul is wanting them to bring before God. Okay? No mixed motives. No false pretense. And not being something else on the inside that we're trying to show that we're on the outside. So I hate to bring this cup up again that Anna gave me last week, but just imagine that cup. It looks so good on the outside, right? And imagine if the inside was full of mold, okay, or just had mold on the bottom, or just like scum or some dirt. Okay, it looks so good on the outside, but what was on the inside? Okay, that would not have been a treat at all. So this is spiritual sincerity, spiritual purity. And Paul also says, in order to be sincere and blameless for the day of Christ. Blameless. Yeah, that word means faultless. Okay, the primary emphasis, listen, the primary emphasis is not causing others to stumble. Okay, you want to mark that down. Okay, it's relational integrity. Okay, relational integrity. It's not living a life that causes other people to stumble. Okay, by what you do, your actions, who you hang around with, what you say. Okay, not causing others to stumble in any way. And we would never want to do that. Okay, cause someone else to sin or think sinfully or be tempted themselves to sin. A.W. Pink, I like what he says here. He says, this person is of one piece through and through. Okay, the person who is sincere and blameless, he is of one piece through and through, integrity. He's not a hypocrite who vainly attempts to serve two masters and try to make the best of both worlds. Okay, some of us have one foot in the world and one foot in the church, and it doesn't bode well for anyone. He says, the one who is sincere and blameless refuses to mix fleshly craftiness with spirituality. He aims solely at pleasing and glorifying God. Okay, so a sincere heart is a true heart, Hebrews 10:22. It's a heart that's genuinely holy, it's true to God, it's faithful in all things. Okay, a sincere heart is a pure heart. And you can look up 2 Timothy 2:22 on that. Folks, does this describe you? Okay, blameless, sincere, living a life that doesn't cause others to stumble into sin, here to think sinfully or to do something sinful or be tempted. Does this describe us? Folks, we need to be growing together in this as a church, helping one another. We need to be praying that that our love would abound, multiply more and more and more. And we need to seek this for ourselves. Ask God for it. Okay? Our standard is not my standard, folks, as the pastor here. Okay? Our standard is God's standard. Our standard is God's word. Okay? Our vision is God's vision. Okay? What he sees and what he says about all of these things. So let's go to the last one here. The third why, the third purpose. The first one was to gain ability to choose what is best in life. The second is to grow in genuine blamelessness before the Lord. And the third purpose of our petitions, our prayers for this love is in verse 11. To glorify God with overflowing fruit. To glorify God with overflowing fruit. He says in verse 11 there again, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Okay, this verse here is linked with verse 10. Okay, he says, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, okay, to the glory and praise of God. So Paul is picturing that future day. Okay, you remember in verse 10, he says, for the day of Christ. Okay, that future day, whether Jesus comes for us or we go up to Him, we're standing before our personal Savior and Lord. We're standing before Christ Himself. He's picturing that day of His friends in Philippi as they would be on that day. Okay? They're standing before God. Have you ever pictured that for one another? Hey, I mean, I think some of us maybe have pictured that for ourselves. But listen, out of your love and care and affection for one another, picture each other on that day standing before the Lord. Okay? Maybe just because I'm a pastor, I think about that a lot. Okay? And but as a body of believers, this is the level of spiritual care and passion that we should have for one another. Picturing one another standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And so Paul desires for them, and he describes them as being filled with the fruit of righteousness. Okay, that position that they have before God based on the righteousness of Christ is going to be completed as God answers prayers, okay, for their love to abound and grow, and their lives, their characters would be filled with that fruit, which is righteousness. Okay? And he tells the Philippians that this is all to the glory and praise of God. Okay? From the time of their reading this letter or hearing someone read it, until the day of Christ, God is going to be answering prayers for this body of believers, this community of believers, to be growing, growing in love, so that they would be sincere, pure, blameless, have a discernment and real knowledge, and it will be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Okay, that's like a mini doxology at the end there, right? To the glory and praise of God. He desires glory and praise to God each and every day, okay, leading to that final day. Okay, that final day. And it alludes back to verse 6 again. Okay, all glory and praise to God for His new creation. Okay, we are God's creatures, folks. He deserves all the glory and praise and honor for our lives. Okay, none to us, Lord, but to Your name give glory. Okay? Psalm 115, because of Your loving kindness, because of Your truth. Amen. So what should we be praying for on behalf of one another? Verse 9, abounding, discerning love. Why? It's to gain ability to choose what is best. To grow in genuine blamelessness before the Lord when we're standing before Him. And to glorify God with overflowing fruit, which Paul calls righteousness there. Okay, I want to wrap this up. It's not up there, but this is our conclusion, okay? How? How can we do this? This is the path. Okay, we had the petition, we had the purpose, and this conclusion here is the path. Okay? And it's found in a person, capital P. And the simple answer is Jesus Christ. Okay? Obviously, we're learning, we're being instructed here on how to pray, what to pray for, and why. But the path there is Jesus Christ. Folks, never, ever forget Jesus Christ. How can we, as we study this epistle together? Okay, already, guess what? In these first 11 verses, Paul has mentioned the name of Jesus seven times. Okay, seven times in these first 11 verses. And in the next few verses, which we're going to hit next week, he'll talk about preaching Christ three times. And right after that, in the famous chapter 1, verse 21, he's going to say, to me, to live is Christ. And Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is the life. And so, He's the path, capital P, He's the person that we have to fix our eyes on. Okay? Follow Him. Follow Him. He is all, and He is in all. So let's praise God for this precious word today. Let's ask Him and let's remember to pray for one another in this way. Let's pray together right now. God, thank You for the perfection of Your Word. It's so sweet to us. God, for those of us who are Your sheep, we do hear Your voice and we do follow You. And yet we have to ask, God, for a greater desire to be devoted and faithful and obedient to You. And I do pray, God, that as a church family, our love would grow, it would increase, it would abound and overflow like Paul is praying here for the Philippians. God, let it be characterized by real knowledge and all moral discernment. God, I pray that all of these reasons that Paul highlights here, God, would be our reasons as well. And we would be able to stand before You, God, with clear hearts, pure hearts, and be able to stand before You and You saying to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of Your Master. Thank You so much, Lord, for helping us with all this as we come to You for supplication and for loving us, Your children who You chose. In Jesus' name, amen.